And thank you, Bob, for sharing your story with us. And if you're here and that story resonated with you, that there's some stuff that you know you need to deal with, then tomorrow evening, 6:30 in the chapel, we kick off year five of Celebrate Recovery, which means we start the year all over again. And we've all got stuff. We're all one of those people that need God to intervene. And if you are someone who knows that 2021 is when you really need to get it together, then Celebrate Recovery in that community of people and believers is just a really great place for you. So you can find out more information at the end. But again, thank you, Bob, for sharing your story. Now, today I want to encourage you with the thought that God has prepared a hidden place of refreshing that is essentially accessed only by faith. That's the heart of what we're going to do. Now, if you have a Bible, what I would like you to do is to turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. If you've got a Bible, 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to kick off this series in this chapter. I want to begin with verse 1, because verse 1 of our story is essentially where I believe we find ourselves as a nation. The context for the rest of this story is our story. Verse 1 of 1 Kings 17 says this: "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" What I'm suggesting here is that the context that thrusts Elijah onto the scene is a national crisis. We know very little about Elijah. I would love to be able to explore what a Tishbite was, or Tishbe. I would love to explore the immigration status of Elijah. I would love to unpack that. But the reality is, apart from the places, we know very little about the guy. What we do know is that he's thrust onto the scene in a national crisis. I don't believe it's an understatement nor a political statement to say that this series begins in a national crisis. It's where we are. Whether that be the transition of power, whether that be the response to the pandemic, the reality is deep division and open hostility are everywhere that we look. And precisely because of this, precisely because we sense this is where we were coming to, we began a journey back last fall, preparing God's people for a season in which the Christian community would no longer be a religious majority, that we would be a convictional minority, and as a convictional minority, we have to learn to fight a different way. After the events of this week, I probably need to change the term fight, because it seems some people take it a little too literally. But what I suggested way back in the fall was, listen, a time is coming when that left lunge, as we've called it internally for months, is gonna happen, and when it happens, we need to be prepared for a different type of response. The metaphor I suggested God wanted to give us was the metaphor of a military medic. A military medic is someone who's called to fight, but because of the changing, called to fight because of the changing nature of warfare and militias, they've often been armed. And so they go into battle with a pistol or a rifle and a medical kit at the same time. Their priority is to save the wounded, but they realize that there are certain points in time where they need to step up and fight. I suggested that that term medic is an acrostic that we need to bear in mind. Medic, M, we need to mourn. We need to do due diligence with the grief that we feel in the transitions that are happening, with the pain that we're going through, with the death that we're seeing. At the same time, however, we are not people without hope. We do not grieve, the Bible says, as those without hope. We need to have this solid expectation that it doesn't matter what things look like on the ground in our nation. God sits in heaven and his will be done. There is grief, but there is also expectation. In other words, I really believe with all of my heart that the first response that we have is to control our emotions. What we need, I said from a message I did in Esther, is we need a considered spirituality. We need a spirituality which exudes graceful self-control that is emotionally balanced. We didn't see much emotional balance this week. I can't tell you how many of my family and friends contacted me, some of them with a picture showing Jesus 2020 right in the middle of the riots in Washington. This is not the way we're called to fight. Elijah is thrust onto the scene in the middle of a national crisis. And what we discover in examining what Elijah does in the middle of a national crisis, I suggest to you, we discover what God wants us to do right here, right now. Look at the rest of the text with me. Verses 2 through 6. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food from there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So Elijah is thrust onto the scene in the middle of a national crisis, and it's kind of what God said. Go hide. Go hide. God looked at Elijah when the nation was in trouble and said, go hide. I want to suggest to you that God is looking at a nation in crisis right now, and he is telling believers, go hide. Go hide. Did he really say that? I really did say that. But see, there's two ideas for hiding in the scriptures, not one. And unfortunately, in seasons of national crisis where a country goes more liberal, history records that the church goes and hides. It kind of only does one side of hiding, not the other one. Now, we're a Wesleyan church. It's probably, for many of you, the only Wesleyan church you've ever really worshipped in. It was certainly true for me when I was called here to be a pastor. But see, I knew the roots of the Wesleyan movement. John Wesley was a British priest, actually. He was a priest in the Anglican Church, Church of England. And as he was serving there, Britain was becoming more and more liberal. And what he noticed was that as the country got more and more liberal, the church, I'm sorry to say this in Reformed City, got more and more reformed. And there's aspects of strength in Reformed theology, but there's one disadvantage. Research has been done by a friend of mine, Dr. Phil Roberts, who has shown that whenever the country goes more liberal, the church gets more reformed. And see, what Reformed theology does is, it says, since God ordains everything, he kind of ordains sexuality, the debate in the Reformed church right now. Since he ordains everything, he also ordains who's going to be saved and who isn't. So we can just back off and leave it up to God. We can literally just go hide. Because there's so much chaos in the world, there's so much kind of depravity in the world, and I want my kids, I want my kind of my family, I want to grow up in safety, so I'm going to bring them into the church, and we're just going to be there, and we're going to be nice and safe in the church. The church literally, in the middle of a national crisis where everything is going liberal, where worship is being altered, you hear the prayer in the Senate? Amen and a woman. Man, it's like a joke a preacher says with hymns and hers, right? Why don't we sing hers? Country's going more liberal. What do? We just go and hide. Now, folks, here's the reality for this. You can find scriptural support for anything you want. Anything you want, quite literally. The command to hide is in 37 passages in the New International Version. 37 passages. Where do we first see hiding? Right? In the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve eat the fruit, become aware of their nakedness. They think, man, we haven't got anything on. Let's go hide. And then we have this story where God is walking through the garden saying, Adam, where are you? I heard the other day about a software company that released a computer game which actually takes place in the Garden of Eden. You play as Eve. Adam is hiding, and you get to hunt him down with a slingshot. Apparently, they called it the first-person shooter. If you don't understand that, ask your 12-year-old. They'll get it. But hiding is right there in the beginning, right? But go on into the book of Exodus. What do we see in Exodus? We see baby Moses being hidden in a basket in order to protect him. We see God's people hiding in their homes under the provision of blood. We go into the historical books. We see at the beginning of the reign of Saul, God's people hiding, 1 Samuel 13, in caves and in forests away from the Philistines. You go into the prophetic books and you actually see prophets like Jeremiah being encouraged to hide because the king wants to kill them. In fact, you can even see in 1 Kings chapter 18 the story of hiding. Obadiah is a devout follower of God who's commended because he helps God's people hide. When Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. You remember the significance of this story, right? Later on, when things would get really difficult for Elijah, he would say, God, I'm the only one left. And God would say to him, no, you're not. See, whenever we're suffering, we often think it's no one like me. And God says, you're not that important. Many more like you. But see, God looked at Elijah in the middle of a national crisis and he said, hey, go hide yourself. The reality is we can look at Scripture and say that in certain seasons, God both commands it and commends those who do it. And so our nation is in turmoil. We are going to experience a turn left. Policies are going to change. It is going to get difficult. The heat is going to get turned up in schools, in businesses, everywhere you look. Leftist policies are going to come. Now, the question we've got to ask ourselves is, how quickly is it going to come? Is the president-elect actually going to delay for a year like President Obama did in 2008, or is it going to be immediate? But make no mistake about it, the left turn will come and we will have to fight and many of us will be tempted to hide. And I believe in this season, our nation is in turmoil and I believe that God is calling the faithful to hide. But before I misunderstood, there is another dimension to the command to hide that I believe is overlooked in the first story of Jeremiah in 1 Kings chapter 17. I believe that at this stage in the story, Elijah is told to hide, not simply for his protection, but for his to learn about his connection with the living eternal God. If you go to your Bible, look at verse 2 again. In verse 2, God says, Elijah, I want you to head which way? Which way? Eastward. Now, I'd love to be able to unpack eastward to you. Why eastward? They were kicked out of Eden, right? Eastward, the journey eastward is the journey back into intimacy with God himself. Eastward, eastward. There's symbolism in here. This word eastward is used in this passage of Scripture. Do you know what it is? First sight, it doesn't seem as though it's there, right? The eternal God, Deuteronomy 33, 27, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. He will drive out your enemies before you, saying, destroy them. Do you know what the word eastward is? It's the word eternal. To head east is to head to God himself. And what's amazing is when we picture intimacy with God, isn't it often the case that intimacy with God is often pictured with everlasting arms? We're hidden with God this way. Right at the start of his ministry, you see, Elijah is learning that the place of protection and direction is actually found where God is. And he's being told to hide. What? Hiding God. Why hiding God? Because everything that he would say, everything that he would do was supposed to be actions and words driven by God himself. And that is why in James chapter 5, Elijah is elevated as a man of faith. He is given as an example of what it means to pray the prayer of faith. Remember this? Is any of you sick? Call for the elders. The prayer of faith will heal them. What is this? That we can simply just command it and it's done? That's what people say. No. The example James then gives to illustrate what the prayer of faith is Elijah. Is it not true, James says, that when Elijah prayed for rain, it rained? But how did Elijah know to pray for rain? Because his life was hidden with God. He was in the secret place with God, and God spoke to him and said, hey, go present yourself to Ahab. Now I will send rain on the earth. Elijah was told to hide. And he was told to hide because he needed to discern what it is that he needed to do. Friends, we need in this season to hide. Not out of fear, but out of a desire to discern what it is that God wants his church to do when a country lurches further left. And I want to suggest to you, it's in this season we act like medics. It's in this season we have courage. What is courage? It's a considered spirituality. It is basically an openness to people. It is being undeterred by opposition. It is basically having a respect for authority. It is about being authentic. It is about graceful self-control, and it is about emotional balance. We need to hide ourselves in God to learn what it's like to live with the type of courage that makes a difference in a liberal nation. We need to hide. We need to hide. God called Elijah to a special place where he could encounter the eternal God. Now, where did God call him to do? He called him to go eastward, but he called him to a brook. That brook, commentators say, is the Jabbok Brook. That's the brook where historians will tell you, but commentators will tell you, God appeared to Jacob. You know, Jacob, this guy that was running all over everywhere, and then God appeared to him at the brook and then slowed him down. We're going to look at that passage next week. God called Elijah to a special place where he could encounter the eternal God. Friends, that's the other meaning of hiding in the scriptures. That's the other meaning of it. And we read this 1 Kings 17 passage, and often all we ever see is hiding in order to be protected. I do not believe that God wants his people in hiding all their life. He wants us to hide in him for us to discern how it is that we can influence and contribute, and when we know, we step out and do it. And this is the pattern we see in the Psalms. We see this in the Psalms. Psalm 17, 8 and 9. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Why? Because there are wicked out to destroy me. Hide me from the mortal enemies who surround me. Do you think the psalmist, probably David here, was actually called to hide all his life, or did God have something for him to do? No, but you know, in certain times of crisis, we need to find where our help comes from. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, strong and mighty. No, we hide. We hide in him. Now, the picture we're given in verses like this, right, is of a small bird being protected under the wings of that hovering parent. The other picture a Jew would grasp from this is the image of the cherubim, angels, spread over the Ark of the Covenant. That place to symbolize the presence of God. So for them, this image speaks of the protection that's found in a place like this, in the temple, in the presence of God. But both of these ideas point to the covenant context where God has promised to be faithful to his people and to be loyal to his cause. And the idea in Psalm 17 is essentially experiencing the presence of God means that the psalmist, verse 15, you can read it themselves, desires to see God so that he can experience God's satisfaction. In the time of national crisis, we need to experience God and be satisfied fully in him. You get the same idea here, Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will, same word, hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. You see, the lesson is simply this. God has prepared a hidden place of refreshing. But here's the truth. It's accessed only by faith. It's accessed only by faith. True scriptural prayer, true response to any kind of crisis flows from the hidden place. Flows from the secret place where God is. And because that's true, prayer isn't so much an action as a response to being in the presence of God. Do you all get that? If this is true, our prayer life isn't an action. It's a response to being in the presence of God. I wonder how many of us struggle with prayer because it's something that we do. No, prayer is a response to being in the presence of God. Now, let me bring this forward to today. Let me set it in the new kind of New Testament context. The vast majority of us here are people who have probably at some point in time engaged in that process where we have what we would call surrendered our life to Christ, where we have confessed Him to be Lord of our life. We have responded that way. And in that moment, when we do that, the Spirit of God makes His home within us. And in that moment, there is a location change. Spiritually speaking, there's a location change. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3 puts it like this. For you died. We died to our trespasses, to our sins. And our life, your life is what? Now hidden with Christ in God. That word hidden is the exact same word used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. Remember, Hebrew, Greek. It's the same word used in the A Greek version of the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 17. Go hide. Same word, same idea. When we came to Christ, the Spirit came to us, and what happened? We were hidden by God in Christ. That basically means that our spiritual life is no longer to be lived out in the realm of the earthly. It's lived out with the life of the risen Christ who is unseen and with God. Let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened this week to the Christian response if we would have stopped looking at the riots in our nation, at the disruption that there is from an earthly perspective, and simply accepted what we read here? Would we have felt so hopeless? Would we have felt so fearful? Would we have felt the pain? Yes. But would we have had that hope? Yes, we would, because we realize God's plan with this nation is not finished yet. God's plan with this world is not finished yet. You see, when we accept that we are seated with God in Christ, we look at things no longer from the earthly point of view. We look at things as if looking down, and we have a different perspective. I believe that's what God wants His people to do. Have a different perspective on things. My prayer for us as a church, my prayer for believers in this nation is this. I want to read this, and I'm going to change the word they to you. This is my prayer for you. Because of His great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ even when you were dead in your transgressions, in your sins, for it is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised you up with Christ and seated you with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's what He's done. God has prepared a place of refreshing for you, and it's hidden with God in Christ. And therefore, the calling to pray before it's anything else is a heavenly calling. Christ, right now, is interceding for you. It's a heavenly calling. It requires a heavenly perspective. And because we're seated with God in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, we see things through God's eyes. Now, what implication does that have for us? Now, we come to the start of a new year, right? And many of us set spiritual goals. We set life goals. We set personal goals. Bibka and I have been talking about that too, and I'm sure that a number of you got spiritual goals for 2021, and that's a good thing. But I want to encourage you, if one of your spiritual goals is to pray more, I want to encourage you to avoid thinking that prayer and praying more actually is something that takes place at your initiative. If your goal this year is to pray more, I encourage you to avoid thinking that this is going to happen at your initiative. A guy by the name of Robert Goodrich, in a book, What's It All About?, writes about a friend of his who took his six-year-old boy fishing. And they went fishing up to this lake house, and they strung a number of lines into the water, baited them, went up to the house about an hour later, came back down, and there were fish all on the lines. And the little boy said to his dad, "Dad, I knew there were going to be fish." And the dad says, really, you knew how? And he said, oh, I prayed for it. Dad was like, cool. Well, they do it a second time. Bait the lines, put them in, go up to the house, came back down, fishing every line. The boy says, Dad, I knew there were going to be fish. The dad says, how do you know? Well, I prayed for it. They do it a third time. They throw the line into the water. They go up to the house. They come back down. Not a fish on the line at all. Absolutely nothing. Dad looks at the little boy, and the little boy says, Dad, I knew we wouldn't catch any fish. Dad says, how did you know? And he said, I didn't pray about it. The dad says, why didn't you pray? And the little boy says, because you forgot to bait the hooks. There's something about prayer, right? What we pray for that's important to us. Something about this that we think involves us a little bit. There's this idea that preparation for prayer begins with something that we do. I want to suggest to you that scripturally speaking, the preparation for prayer begins with something that God has already done in the finished work of Jesus. That's why we're calling this series pre-prayer. There's a preparation for prayer that God has already made. Our preparation for prayer actually continues as we accept the invitation to do what? Walk eastward. Realize that we're supposed to go to the secret place and hide in the presence of God himself. That's the place from which all prayer flows. And let me tell you, the most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. That's it, folks. Talking to God. So that means prayer is neither passive reflection nor meditation. It's actually direct address to God himself. And the author of Hebrews tells us, because of the finished work of Jesus, we can do that what? Boldly. Boldly. So that means if all of this is true, prayer is the communication of your soul, that real part of you, to the God who created the real you. Real conversation. That means that prayer can be audible, it can be silent, it can be formal, it can be informal, it can be private, it can be public, it can be on special days, it can be every day. But whatever it is for you, it has to be done in faith, because prayer has a secret place, the eternal place where God dwells, where you are, that you can only get there by faith. That's prayer. Now let me bring this home. To even share this has been a journey for me. Long journey for me. For many years, I did not understand what I've just said. I didn't understand that my life was hidden with God in Christ. And for years, I saw prayer as something that I initiated, not as a response to God's initiative, but because it's something that I had to do. And because of my past, because of my childhood, because of my upbringing, I had a real difficulty fully embracing the idea of intimacy that is being pictured in Hidden Under His Wings. That's the picture of intimacy. And that was a struggle for me, and you know why? Because I grew up in a household where I never once experienced my father put me on his knee or even put his arm around my shoulder. Not once. A lot of what I did was about striving to get his approval. He came to one of my sports games in my entire life, just one. I saw him on the side, and there was something in me that needed his approval. We were playing rugby. I scored, I think it was 6 tries that day, 6 touchdowns. You know what he said at the end? Oh, you're pretty good. Nothing. Nothing. And I've just realized that this idea, the prayer flows from the intimacy of my relationship with God, is something that I've had to grow into. And the more I've been reconciled to my own story, the more I've recognized the importance of seeing prayer as a response to intimacy, not as a means to intimacy. I don't pray to grow close to the eternal God. I pray because I am close to the eternal God. I am. And as I've accepted that truth, the foundational posture of prayer is not me on my knees, but me on God's knees with his arm over my shoulder. And if I go through life like that, It doesn't matter whether I'm in a church where prayer is more formal than informal, whether it's more public than private, whether it's more special day than every day. It doesn't make any difference because prayer flows from my intimacy with God. And I want to challenge you this year, this season, pray. Not to get intimate with God, but because you are intimate with God. And when you are in Christ and with God, in that moment, God will reveal to you, you will discern how it is that you should influence and contribute to the mess that's going on in the world. I love Revelation 3:17. I love this. Look at how it begins. Whoever has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then it says this, to the one who's victorious, to the one who does hear, I will give some of the, what? Hidden manna. Hidden again, that word, hidden. There's debate about what hidden manna means, but it probably refers back to Exodus chapter 16, verses 32 and 34, where Moses commanded that a part of the manna would actually be placed in the Ark of the Covenant to remind God's people of his provision and his protection for them through the wilderness. Now, tradition has it that what happened was King Josiah, about 25 years before the Babylonians invaded, King Nebuchadnezzar invaded, he hid that part of manna. And so the Jews believe that when Elijah comes back with the kingdom, he would actually reveal some of that hidden manna. Well, the author of Revelation here, John, says, wait a minute, that has already happened. It's already happened in Christ. Christ is the bread from heaven. He's the unseen source provider of the believer's nourishment and strength. Christ provides that. That relationship with Christ provides it. And so whereas Israel received physical food, manna, the church receives our spiritual food from Christ. That's John 6, 48 through 51, if you want to read more about that. In other words, God has prepared a place of refreshing for all of us. And where is it? Hidden with God in Christ. We don't pray in order to be intimate with God. We pray because we are intimate with God. And when we live with that intimacy, we get discernment, we get insight. Some of the hidden things are there. And that's why I believe Paul says this, Colossians chapter 2. My goal, and this is my prayer for you, my goal is that you may be encouraged in heart and unified in love so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Why? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is the discernment that you need? Where is the direction that you need? Where is the help that you need? Where is the provision that you need? It's all hidden in Christ. Where is the guidance that we need in our nation? It's all hidden in Christ. So what do we need to do? We need to go hide. We need to go and hide. And what happens when we hide ourselves in Christ is that the hidden things, not new revelations, new doctrines, those things, those directional things that we need get revealed to us because it's all in Christ. So I think we need to hide. We need to pray. And as we start to do that, I think we'll start to see God providing exactly what we need for the church of Jesus Christ in a more liberal America to be as strong in the future as it ever was in the past. That's what we need. I'm encouraged to believe that again by going back to the text. If you go back to the text in 1 Kings 17, we'll see that God had a rather unusual way of providing for Elijah, did he not? How did he provide for him? Through the, remember the name of the bird? Ravens. First time we see the raven before the law with Noah. Noah sent out the raven with the flood to see if the water levels had gone down. But then basically after the law came into being, the raven was considered an unclean animal. Leviticus chapter 11, 13 through 15 says this, these are the birds you are to regard as unclean and not to eat because they are unclean, any kind of raven. Now, ravens have got a bit of a bad rep, a bit of a bad reputation. We see that from Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley. Thankful that whenever I may have done anything wrong with my parents. That wasn't my experience. But you see the reputation that the raven has got, right? It's basically of that kind of awful bird. How was Elijah provided for? Through something that couldn't seem further away from being touched by God. By an animal that was kind of the one of those examples of everything that God wasn't. Wow, God's reach can actually go and make the unclean heathen, the person that we would never expect to be on God's side, actually to do God's will. Have you thought about that? I love the way a commentator by the name of Talmage writes this. He says this, "Relief came to the prophet with the most unexpected and seemingly impossible conveyance. If it had been a robin redbreast, that may be British, but that's our kind of national bird, or a musical meadowlark, or a meek turtle dove, or even a sublime albatross that had brought the food to Elijah, it would have not been so surprising. But no, it was a bird so fierce and so auspicious that we have fashioned one of our most forceful and repulsive words from it, ravenous." That's where it comes from. What's the point here? Listen, I really believe we're in a season where we need to press into God, where we need to hide ourselves in God. We're in that kind of season. We need God's help. We don't know how things are going to play out. We need God's help. But I'm mindful that whenever I encourage people to press into God, often what happens is we can think, I need to sort my life out first. I need to sort myself out first. Before I can make that commitment to pray, before I can make that commitment to read the Bible and really get serious with God, I kind of need to sort myself out first. Well, look, if that's you, for those of you who may be here feeling, Craig, you're asking me to do this, but my life is more unclean than the ravens. I want to encourage you with this thought. For those of you who feel far off, start today by heading eastward. See, I believe that in that hiding place with God, Elijah caught a glimpse of the future that would look remarkably different to the way things were in the present. At present, ravens were unclean. But Elijah was catching a glimpse of a time in which God would make even those things that people call unclean, incredibly clean. And I believe that for some of you who feel that your life isn't living up to, matching up to, what God would want you to do, and the idea in this season of pressing in, of leaning into God is difficult. I want you to know, however unclean and unworthy you feel, God loves you, God cares for you, God wants you to head east. I ask you to view what I've just said in the light of this scripture. Have a look at this scripture. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body and what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes." Consider what? The ravens. Now you have to understand that in the law, anyone, if you touched the raven, or even if you touched anything a raven had touched, you would be unclean for a day. This is unclean, unworthy. Consider the raven. What about the raven? They don't sow or reap. No, they just steal. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. See, friends, this is not just talking about those who feel insignificant. This is talking about those who feel and are, consider themselves to be unclean. God says, come home, come east. God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life, since you cannot do this very little thing? Why do you worry about the rest? Why does God give the example of the raven? Because they were unclean and unworthy recipients of God's blessing. And by spending time with God, I believe Elijah got a glimpse of a time when people who felt unimportant, unclean, and unworthy would be welcomed in by God and cared for by him. Some of you feel like that. My challenge to you, walk eastward. Walk into the arms of an eternal God. And before you commit to clean up your life in order to pray, can I suggest to you that even before you've cleaned up your life, you just walk to God and ask him to help you clean it up? Because that's the way it's sustainable. And when you do that, your Bible reading and your prayer will be a response to intimacy, not as a desire for acceptance on any other person or even acceptance by God himself. Here's what we're going to do over the next 21 days. We're calling our church to really lean into God. This is a critical season in our nation. and we want to hide. We want to hide in the presence of God. And so we're calling on our church community to really journey with us into 21 days of prayer and fasting. Some of you may never have done this before. You may not even know what fasting is. Well, I want to draw your attention to this resource. This is a resource, I'll put the link up to that in just a moment, that we've provided for you. It's a guided journey through 21 days of prayer and fasting. You can grab this sheet of paper if you're not concerned about the germs on it from over there. I assure you they've been used, handled with gloves in this COVID era. We want to draw your attention to that simple sheet will guide us all through 21 days of prayer and fasting. You can get that here. You'll also be able to get that online. I will get that link. But I'm really sensing we need to do this as a community, as a church. A number of other churches in our network family are doing the same thing. Why? We need to hide in God. And I think there's power in doing this in community. And for some of us who are really wrestling with intimacy with God, for some of us who actually don't feel close to God, doing it in community is going to provide the kind of joy and the kind of ease from your frustration in a way that you've never thought possible. Community does that. An example of that was given to me a couple of weeks ago. Somebody, I think it was about 5-6 weeks ago, said, "Hey, Craig, have you ever played that WGT? Some of you golf fans out there ever played that kind of game?" I said, "Look, I don't do games." They said, "Oh, well, have a look at it." So I had a look at this game, and one of the courses I looked at the course, and I thought, is this real? This course seems amazing. I'm a desert guy. I love the desert. And there was this golf course in the desert, and I thought, this is amazing. So I looked at the pictures, and I made a mistake of actually sending a text to my boys and to my future son-in-law, saying, "Hey, guys, we'd have to go and play this course sometime." Next thing I knew, Christmas gift, Vip was flying me and my future son-in-law off to Nevada to play this golf course. I thought, this is amazing. Now, by the way, I've never traveled to play golf before. Never done that kind of thing. This is not a normal Reese household, okay? We're not that type of family. I thought, this is going to be really good. Somebody said to me, "Are you going to let your future son-in-law win?" I'm like, "No." Quite honestly, I don't need to because I'm not that good. But anyway, we get there, right? And it's a beautiful course. By the way, it's Wolf Creek in Nevada. If you want to go and look at it in Mesquite, Nevada, you can go and look at it. Amazing course. The difference between the kind of first tee where you start, or the highest point and the lowest point in the course is over 250 feet. And so you've got all of this elevation everywhere, green through the desert. It was amazing. So I stand on the first tee. I actually birdied the first hole. I thought, this is amazing. Right? Get to the second hole, parred it. Third hole, difficult par three. You think I parred that one too. It is going so well. I'm not that good. Now, I know that people say they're not good at something and you play with them, then they're better than not good. Craig Brink knows. I'm not that good. I play with Craig so often. I think last time was the first time we ever won against Alan Dean. Well, we won the last time. Probably stood me in good stead. I'm really not that good. I was doing really well. But folks, I got to hole number 13. And I know you're not golfers, so hang with me. I'm going somewhere, okay? I get to hole 13. It's only like 247 yards, but it's kind of, if you want to hit it over the rocks, you can, but there are bunkers waiting for you on the other side. I'm just not that good. So I take a little 6-iron, I hit it down, it's like 40 feet down or whatever, I hit it about 160, 170 yards. So now I've got 90 yards straight up, right in the middle of the fairway. All the other guys gold it, right? They're left, they're everywhere. I'm like, okay, this should be easy. I hit a little wedge, no word of a lie, I hit it within like 1.5-2 feet of the hole. But the hole is like this. I'm 90 yards away when I hit the shot. I land about 1 foot away, and I look, and everybody goes, "Great shot!" I'm like, "Man, this is going really good." And then I turn to Mark, my future son-in-law, I'm like, "Mark, it's rolling. It's rolling." No word of a lie, it rolled 120 yards. It was further back, and I'm looking at this thing doing, what is this? I was so frustrated. I felt I'd done nothing wrong. I played everything right. And I just thought it was impossible for me to win. This just isn't right. And I've really got a feeling before I turn the corner on this, that's where some of you are at. You're starting 2021 and you're finding yourself further back than you were in 2020. And it's no fault of your own. No fault of your own. And how do you feel? You feel frustrated. You feel, "God, you haven't answered my prayer." Rather than press in, you just want to walk the other way because it shouldn't be like this. Well, folks, in a golf sense, that's exactly how I was feeling. Instead of a 3, I shot an 8. Not good. Went around the corner, upheld the T14. There were people on the tee. We had to wait, and I'm sitting there, and I'm stewing. Around the corner came 4 guys. They shouted, "Hey, did any of you get the ball to stick on the 14th green?" See, none of the guys I was with actually did because they didn't hit the green. And they shouted, no, he got it within a foot and it went 120 yards away. And they started laughing, saying, yes, so did we. And you know what happened in that moment? In the company of a common struggle, my frustration actually turned to laughter. I didn't like it, but all of a sudden I wasn't on my own. All of a sudden, I was with a company of people, and it just made all the difference in the world. Listen to me. Some of us struggle with intimacy with God. And the more we struggle with this on our own, the more frustrated we get, and we find ourselves further back than we ever were when we began. I really believe that if we join together as a community of people, seek God's face, hiding God's presence over the next 21 days, some of our perspectives on prayer will start to shift. We will no longer view prayer as something we do to be intimate with God. We view prayer as a communal privilege because we are hidden with God in Christ. That's where we need to be. So this is how we're going to end. What I'd like us to do is I would like you to think about your life right now. Where are you? Where are you in relationship with God? What are the things that are filling your mind? And I want to give a space right here. Just for a few moments, just to hide ourselves in God. Just to hide there. Just to pause there. Just to wait there. And to view this moment, not as a moment for you to be intimate with God, but to view this moment from the basis that in Christ you are already hidden with God. He's right there. He's right here. Not just here, but in here. And I want to give you the moment to wait. Our team are going to lead us in a song. But what I would like you to do is just take a prayer posture that's comfortable for you. And just start to process through this. God, I may not feel that connected with you. Or God, I've got this challenge that I'm dealing with. Or God, I've got these needs that I have. But for now, I just pray that you would help me realize that I'm right here with you. And I pray as we go through this moment, as we go through this season, you will realize that the preparation that God has made for your prayer is already finished because of the finished work of Christ. And that all you would be willing to do is just to sit, to wait, and to listen. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? And I'd encourage you to take that posture of prayer that is right for you. It could be kneeling by your seat, could just be bowing your head. May well be for some of you just looking straight ahead. Remember, all prayer is direct access to God, directly talking to God. Father, I thank you today that the finished work of Christ is the preparation for prayer. It's the foundation for it all. And because of that, we can boldly approach you. Not from a position of distance, but from the posture of intimacy. We are right here with you. As we just begin to share our hearts, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would intercede for us, for some of us even with groanings that cannot be put into words. God, and in the season, as we think about our nation, our lives, God, won't you hide us in you? So that we may discern how it is that you called us to influence and to contribute. So in this moment, just be silent. Rest in the presence of God.